Well, good morning. Over the past couple Sundays, we've been going into Mark chapter 4, and we've been looking at the theme of hearing, because the type of hearing we exhibit is a reflection of our heart. It's a reflection of the state of our heart, or the nature of our heart. And this week, we're looking at a short burst or a couple of parables. These parables that Jesus gives related to the theme of hearing. And so today I want to develop two main points. Point number one is God's revelation to man. And point number two, man's responsibility to God. And so firstly, God's revelation to man. Now when we talk of revelation, in the general sense, we know it as a communication between two parties. In theology, we also know of revelation. We speak of it in the sense of how God speaks directly to man. And we know that throughout the Bible. In Genesis, it says that God walked in the garden. He walked in the garden and called out to Adam. We also know that he spoke to Moses on the mount. How else does God reveal himself? Well, through angels. He sent angels as messengers. He even sent the prophets and the priests. And we know that because the prophets and the priests, they will preface their sayings with, "Thus saith the Lord." These are words coming from God himself. And then we have other means, such as the Urim and Thummim. In some way that we are unable to understand, God reveals his will to the nation of Israel. And in the New Testament, we have Jesus incarnate in the flesh, the Word incarnate. And that's how he reveals God's thoughts or his will through Jesus. Now, what about today? Well, today we don't use the word revelation particularly. We use the word illumination. Illumination through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works through the preacher to bring forth God's word. And the Holy Spirit also works in the lives of those who are sitting in the pews, the hearers, working on their hearts. And so that's how God reveals himself to us nowadays. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit through illumination. But that is not the type of revelation that is mentioned here. This revelation is the general sense. How does God uncover his will or his purpose? And so we start off with the parable of the lamp. The parable of the lamp in verse 21. A short parable, and Jesus said unto him, or unto them actually, "Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or a basket or under a bed, and not to be sent or set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. He that have ears to hear, let him hear." Well, imagine we are right now in winter or coming upon winter. And so you're in the midst of winter at your home, and perhaps you're in the midst of a storm. So the clouds, the dark clouds are coming in. There's no sun to penetrate the clouds. And it's windy outside, and perhaps the wind knocks down a tree, knocking out your power. Your electricity goes out in your house. Well, what are you going to do? Well, you start to gather candles and start to light them up. Well, do you gather the candles, light them up, and then put some sort of basket or covering over it so that the light cannot penetrate? Well, no. That would be absurd and pointless. You see, the purpose of the lamp or the candle is to shine forth its light. And so if you cover up in some way, you're defeating its purpose. And this is what Jesus is trying to portray in this parable. It's simple to understand, right? A candle is not meant to be put, or a lit candle is not meant to be put under a basket. But what does that mean? That's the confusing part. What does it mean for us? Well, verse 22 contains the explanation. It says, "There is nothing hid which shall not be manifested or revealed. Neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad." We have all heard the saying from magicians, right? A magician never reveals his secrets. Well, that's not the case with Jesus. Jesus purposed that all would be revealed, and this is confusing because if Jesus wanted you to know things, why does he speak in these parables, or maybe to us, they're kind of like riddles? Well, let's go back to the purpose of parables. What are the purpose of parables? Well, the purpose of parables is to conceal and to reveal. Last week, we went over the parable of the sower in verses 1 to 20, but we kind of glanced or skipped over verses 10 to 12. And so in Mark chapter 4, 10 to 12, it says this, "When he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without," without meaning the unbelievers, those who are outside, "all these things are done in parables." So Jesus spoke to them just in parables without the explanation. "That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." So in other words, Jesus taught in parables so that those on the outside could not understand what he was teaching. You see, the parables concealed truth from those outside of Jesus' inner circle. And he revealed truth to his disciples and those he wanted to convey God's will. And the parables still work in similar ways today. There are those who just listen to the parables as if they're, you know, there's fairy tales, they're just stories. There's this intent to maybe hear the parables, but not to really understand the truth underneath of it. How many people have heard the parables of the wheat and the tares, and yet they go away not thinking, well, there's punishment for those who do not forget, who not repent. It's just a story to them. Maybe to others, this Bible is just a parable, a story. And the underlying truth under it, they don't take away to their hearts. Well, Jesus spoke in parables to conceal and also to reveal. What had happened if Jesus just came outrightly and said, "Well, I am the Son of God, I am the Son of Man, and these are my lectures"? And he spoke about his identity from the start. Well, the Jewish and the Roman leaders would have him put to death right away. And Jesus could not die until the time was right. He needed time to fulfill righteousness. He needed time to train up his disciples. He had to complete the work that God has sent him to do. So when the demons tried to reveal the identity of God or identity of Jesus, what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus silenced him. And so I'll ask that you turn back. They're all in Mark. Instances where Jesus silenced those who wanted to proclaim his identity. So back in Mark chapter 1 and verse 34, it says Jesus healed many of them that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils. And he allowed not the devils to speak. To speak of what? To speak of his identity, because the devils knew them or knew him. Then if you turn over to Mark chapter 3, another instance of these unclean spirits, Mark chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, "For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known." Again, Jesus is silencing the devils or the unclean spirits, not because they were making untrue claims, but his time to be revealed was not yet. Jesus even told his disciples to keep it a secret. So turn forward to Mark chapter 8. This is Mark chapter 8 and verse 29. 27, well, we know that Jesus went out to his disciples and he asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they answered, "Well, some say that you are John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others say you are a prophet." And Jesus asks again, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, this is the instance we know of Peter saying, "Well, you are Christ." And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Again, Jesus is silencing his disciples. It's not time for him to be fully revealed, and so they should keep quiet about it. Jesus also told those who he healed to keep his identity a secret. So turn back to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. Mark 1 and verse 40. It says that there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, "If thou will, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. And he saith unto him, "See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way." You see, Jesus wanted to keep his identity hidden, not a secret forever, but hidden until it was time for him to go to the cross. And then when he died and rose again, his resurrection, well, that would be the time where he would be fully revealed. There's no need for him to keep a secret anymore. So in Mark chapter 9, Mark 9 and verse 9, it says this, "And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead." You see, the point where Jesus wanted to be fully revealed, where everything would be out in the open, was when Jesus would be risen from the dead. That was the main event that it would signify, the start of this revelation, the start when the light would not be covered by this basket. And so we call this the messianic secret. The messianic secret. Well, why does Jesus have to keep his identity a secret? Well, first, in the time of Jesus, the Jews were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah, which is not wrong. You see, we are also looking towards Jesus as the Messiah. We look to Jesus as the Messiah. But you see, the Jews looked towards Jesus as a political revolutionary. That is the type of Messiah they envisioned. They were looking for a king who would come in and release Israel, their nation, from the Roman domination. And so they failed to grasp the prophetic writings in Isaiah, that he would come not as a political ruler, but what? As a suffering servant. And so Jesus kept his identity hidden so he would not encourage these incomplete expectations and bring upon himself, what, the wrath of the Roman government before his appointed time. I don't know if you've watched some of the shows, or they call it candid camera, you know. I think one of the shows is Just for Laughs, where they'll videotape or they'll keep a camera hidden somewhere and they'll pull some sort of prank or event or a scene. And then at the end of it, well, the actors involved in it will point the bystander to this camera that is hidden, and all is revealed at that time. Well, what would happen if the actors or the actresses, before the bystanders came by, revealed to them their identity, revealed to them what they really wanted to do, revealed to them the camera? Well, the whole point of the show would be lost, right? The term candy camera would not apply anymore. And it's kind of like this. Jesus wanted to keep his identity hidden until the appointed time, so that he would be rejected by the Jews, so that he would be traded by Barabbas, so that he would be tortured by the Roman guards and led to the cross. And it would be only after Jesus' resurrection that his true identity would be fully revealed. Why? Well, no one can argue with the resurrection. It's the greatest proof that Jesus was the Son of God. There's nothing like it in history. You see a man being gouged on the cross, a spear in his side, dying his last breath, being buried, being guarded by Roman guards. And then all of a sudden, the next couple days, you see him walking about. Well, that is a miracle. That is proof that he's the Son of God. Well, now today, we don't need a messianic secret. The application for us is that it no longer needs to be a secret. God has called us to be witnesses for Christ, to testify that he is the Son of God who died for the sins of all men. And we're not to put this lamp under a bowl or a basket or under the bed. We are supposed to put it on the lampstand for everyone to see. And God calls us to, in some way, like when we're in elementary school, to show and tell. To show and tell. We need the light of Jesus to shine through our lives. Matthew incorporates this passage in the sense of disciples, of us, showing forth the light of the gospel in our lives. And so God tells us, or commands us, to shine forth this light in our lives. Don't cover this light in our lives. Show God's love for them through us. We need to tell about Jesus and what he has done for us. For is nothing hid which shall not be manifest, and neither was anything kept secret that it should come abroad. Well, in the meantime, God calls us to be witnesses for Christ. And so Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear this, to hear that we must be witnesses, well, let him hear and obey. So we see God's revelation to man. Well, what about man's responsibility to God? Well, we have that in verse 24. Verse 24, Jesus saith unto them, take heed, or watch what you hear. With what measure you use or you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath heard, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Now, when we have to remind ourselves here, hearing is not just the physical perception of noise or sound waves. Hearing in the Bible is the idea of hearing and doing, or hearing and listening and obeying. So when he says, take or watch what you hear, with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. For you that unto you that hear and obey shall more be given. And so we have this proverb of Mark. He uses this proverb, a measure for a measure. It's almost like a tick for tack in judgment. And it serves here to encourage us as listeners to take care in understanding and responding our responsibility to God's word, to Jesus's parables. And what? There will be blessings, there will be promises, there will be rewards. Essentially, what you put in is what you will get out. And so this is the parable of the measure, or the measures. And like the parable of the sower, it's a parable about hearing, particularly about hearing the word of God. And we need to realize that when Jesus taught, he was not saying whatever he felt at that time, but he was speaking the very words of God. Jesus says in John 12, there is a judge for whom that rejects me and does not accept my words, that the very word which I spoke will condemn him the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me to what to say and how to say it. You see, Jesus is saying what God had told him to say. And so Jesus spoke the very word of God, the very words of God, Jesus, the word incarnate in the flesh. And so don't let Jesus' word go in one ear and out the other, as we often say and hear. Let them go both ears and into our hearts. And so we need to consider carefully what we hear and what we obey. So the first part of this proverb, it says, with the measure you meet, or the measure you use, or the means you use, it will be measured to you. There is a promise attached to hearing and obeying God's word. It's not enough just to hear it, but you must put it into practice into your life. A good illustration is perhaps as a student. Now, how many of us have gone through a course and just tried to just get the bare minimum so that we can meet the requirements of the course or a test, so that we can just cruise through it, and then once the course is done, we totally forget all the material. It doesn't apply to us anymore, or we don't even care about it. Well, that's kind of like hearing through one ear, and it stays within our brains temporarily just for the final exam, and then out the other ear. Well, Jesus says it will be measured unto you. It's useless to you. But let's take, for example, the student that is very interested in a certain or a particular topic. Well, he's going to read about the topic. He might even go ahead and read about the topic, have some questions, go to the office hours of the professor and ask questions and want to know more about it, to build on that foundation that he or she was taught. And then he or she will take that foundation and remember it and apply it to his lives. Well, this is kind of what Jesus is implying here. If you take God's word, the means, and use it carefully in your life, well, more will be given unto you. It's kind of the idea that the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Jesus says, for him or he that hath, to him shall be given. You shall be given more if you put in more. I mean, how many of us will imagine if we put in more in the preparation of our heart for worship, we'll get more out of the worship service? Maybe we'll be more attentive to even the words of the hymns. I think many a times we glance over the richness of the theology in the hymns. Some of the writers of these hymns were very prominent preachers themselves. And so we should not disregard the words of the hymn so lightly. What about the measures we put into preparing for a Sunday school class? Well, you shall be given more. How so? Well, you come to prepare a Sunday school class. You prepare material. Who benefits from it? Well, the children benefit from it. Well, there can be also more given unto you. I can tell you countless times where you've been preparing, or I've been preparing for a Sunday school lesson, and then all of a sudden there is a teaching that I forgot about, or a teaching that I did not know. Well, I have come to benefit from it as well. So the more has been given unto me. And likewise with the various things in the church, the more we put in, or the means that we put in, well, you'll receive from it a blessing. And so it is with our spiritual growth. Yes, our growth is of grace. Our repentance, our faith, our holiness, they are all the gift of God. But it doesn't absolve or acquit a believer to do nothing, to be lazy. You see, God calls us to be diligent to use the means of grace, prayer, worship, the sacraments, so that we can possess this holiness. We can possess faith which he works within us. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We're told in Proverbs, the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Proverbs 13:14. And then in Proverbs 19:15, an idle soul shall suffer hunger. So it implies that we are to hear, obey, and do. And what's the second part of this proverb or saying that Mark has? It says, whoever has not will lose it all. He that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Well, how many of us has learned an instrument, perhaps in elementary school or high school, and now we completely don't know how to play it anymore because we just didn't practice it? Or maybe we have learned a foreign language, and because we haven't put it into practice, well, we don't even know how to speak fluently anymore. Well, that's kind of the same idea here. If you don't use it, you lose it. And so the person who does not take advantage of God's word, well, they will lose the little that they had. And it goes back to the parable of the sower. Remember, the sower was sowing the seeds on the ground, and it came upon the hard ground. It just kind of bounced off and laid on top. And what happened? Well, the birds came on the ground and ate and took away the seeds. We'll see. If you do not use it, you will lose it. If you don't hold onto God's word and his promises, even that little part that you have will be taken away from you. But also, this is a parallel to what Matthew has said in his parable, or what the parable that he has recorded. And so in Matthew chapter 25, if you want to turn over to there, Matthew 25, we have the parable of the talents. Now notice the parallels between Matthew 25 and Mark chapter 4. We're given the parallels, or the parables, of the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew chapter 25, it starts out in verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country." And now we know this parable, I'll sum it up. God, or Jesus, or the master gives different amounts of talents to his servants. To some he gave 10, others he gave 5, to others he gave 2, and he gave 1 to different servants. And so some of the servants, or most of the servants, were actually good and faithful. It says that they went out and they brought, or they doubled what they had. But the one that was left out was the man that had 1 talent. He did nothing with his talents. And it's almost like the idea again, if you do not use it, the little that you have, you will lose it. But also notice the parallel in verse 29. It's almost an exact parallel or quotation in verse 29. It says, "For unto every man that hath shall be given." So if you have heard and obeyed, you shall be given, and he shall have more or abundance. And it says, "But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." So it doesn't just apply to God's word in our lives. It also applies to the talents that God has given to us. How are we using it to obey God? Using our talents and our gifts for God. Well, you can say, well, God did not give me a gift. Well, God has given us gifts. God did not give me enough gifts. I am sure God has given us sufficient gifts. What we notice is, in those that had the 10 talents, did he double just half of it, 5 talents, or he doubled the whole sum? He doubled 10 talents. The servant that had 5 talents, he doubled 100%. The servant that had 2 talents, he doubled 100%. So the The idea here is, though we may be given different abundances of talents or gifts, each one is responsible to use them all for God. 100% for God. And so the man's responsibility is to take what we hear and to obey. Now, how does this connect to the remaining parables we have in Mark chapter 4? Well, we have two parables in Mark chapter 4 remaining. Now, two parables found in verses 26 to 32. It says, there's a warning against proclaiming or underestimating the significance of proclaiming the kingdom of God. How unimpressive it may seem at first when we preach God's word, we do not know how it works in the lives of people. You see, Jesus is preparing his disciples to go out and preach. And he's going to say, well, there's going to be some that hear you, and then they don't care. It goes in one ear and out the other. But then there is going to be others where it's just going to grow within their lives. And so Jesus gives them these parables of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And what can we take away from these parables? Well, we can take away that the kingdom or the growth of the kingdom comes from small little things. Think about a big oak tree, an oak tree that we can't even wrap our arms about or around. Well, it came from a small acorn. The mustard seed is a small seed, but out from it grows a big mustard plant. I did not know that a sunflower itself can grow very tall, taller than what we can grow to. But yet the seed is very small. And likewise is the kingdom of heaven. And so this is encouragement for us when we go out and witness. How so? Well, it's not one. The growth of the kingdom is not by man's strength alone. In verse 26, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. Well, this is the man's responsibility. He is sowing the seed. But what happens in verse 27? Well, he just sleeps. He rises night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. And it says, not him that bringeth forth the plant, but it says, the earth bringeth forth fruit of itself. This is in the Greek where we get the word automatic. You see, growth of the kingdom is not through our strength alone. It's neither by man's planning or timing. And that is also in verse 26. He should sleep and rise night and day, and then the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. He doesn't know when it will come up, and doesn't know at what point in time. You see, the kingdom begins in this hidden way. It's like a seed that is planted. We don't even see it grow underneath the soil, but it will develop into this tree, this giant tree. This giant tree that the Jews expected, but the timing was not according to their timing. It is according to God's timing. And so we have the parable of the growing seed, an emphasis that God gives growth to the kingdom in ways that is beyond our human understanding. And so this should encourage us as we evangelize to know that we are to sow. Others may water, but it is God that gives the increase. And so to his disciples at that time when Jesus was preaching this, they must trust God to give the growth. So what is the lessons for us today, for the Christian? Well, the parable of the mustard seed stresses that God's rule, which began in a very real but a very small way, it began with Jesus and just his small circle of disciples, is destined for a glorious end. There is this kingdom This kingdom is not like any of the kingdoms or the superpowers that we know today. And that if you are a believer today, we are part of that kingdom. We are part of that kingdom. We're going to take part of that kingdom. There is even a sense here in this parable. It says in verse 32, that of the mustard seed, when it groweth up, it cometh greater than all the herbs, and it shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge or nest under the shadow of it. Where like these fowls are nesting in the greatness of this kingdom. It's almost an illusion for those Jews or those that knew of the Old Testament. There is Ezekiel that prophesies or gave a parable similar to this. And Daniel as well, in the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that both their kingdoms will rise and be great kingdoms. And who will benefit? Well, Israel will benefit from the rising of these great kingdoms. And likewise, it is for us. We will have this promise, this blessing in this kingdom, far better than what we have experienced today. But what is the warning for the unbeliever? Well, Matthew places these parables amidst a parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the tares. And what do we know of the wheat and the tares? Well, the wheat and the tares, we can't differentiate the wheat and the tares. It's just almost like today, we can't tell if anyone is a true believer or not. But what happens at the end, at the reaping? Well, at the harvest and the reaping, the tares will be thrown into the fire where there will be gnashing of teeth. Well, there is an end to those who do not believe, those who hear but do not understand, those who see but do not perceive. And it serves as a warning for us to those who do not believe, who say, well, I'm going to believe another day. Well, there is a time for judgment. There is a time of judgment. And that will be a time where all your benefits will be reaped. And there will be gnashing of teeth. And so may this help us, especially for us Christians. We should, one, witness, knowing that, yes, we sow the seed and God gives the increase. God works within the hearts. And we are to take this proclamation of the good news, this commission God has given us to go forth into all the nations to spread his news. Let us close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are this God sovereign over us, and that today we do not have to struggle with the messianic secret. Today you have fully revealed to us through your holy and infallible word who you are, your purpose for us, and that you have also given us your Holy Spirit to reveal to us, to illuminate us of what you have, the teachings in your word. And so we pray that you may guide us on our way. We are facing their different crossroads in life, decisions that affect the rest of our life, major decisions, and that we may be we'll heed your calling. We will choose that path which glorifies you the most. We will not choose and lust after the desires of our hearts, that of the pride of life and the lust of the flesh, but we'll seek that which is God-honoring. We'll seek that is glorifying to you, and that we may be shining lights, lights that will not be put underneath a bushel or a basket. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.